All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. The word of the Lord. We are continuing our sermon series through this long discourse, this long teaching of Jesus in the Gospel of John. It's often called, as we've called it, the final discourse or the upper room discourse for where it takes place. It takes place on that last evening where Jesus is with his disciples when they share this Last Supper together before Jesus is betrayed and arrested and his passion begins. And over the last few weeks, we've seen Jesus' teaching focusing on this helper, this advocate that is to come, the Holy Spirit, which will come and help Jesus' disciples. And in this passage today, actually, this is the first time that John, the writer, refers to the Spirit as the Holy Spirit instead of the counselor or helper. So John is beginning to really lean into the personhood of the Holy Spirit. I want us, though, today, though, to remember, and this is something that TJ has really drawn out these past few weeks, I want us to remember the state that the disciples are in. Okay, these young guys, we've said, teenagers perhaps, young 20s, they've decided to tie their lives to Jesus for better or for worse. And let's not forget that up until now, and even in this passage that we've just read, Jesus is now telling them that he is about to leave them, that he's about to be taken, he is about to die, and that there's nothing that they can do to stop it. The plan is in motion and it will come to fruition. And this, of course, leads them, no doubt, into intense emotional distress, right? They feel confused. We've seen that in the questions that they've asked Jesus as he's been saying these things to them. But it's here, right here in this kind of moment of emotional distress, and even as we're calling it in the series title, the densest of moments, that Jesus finds ways to care for them, to provide for them, to plan ahead for them. And I wonder how often we think about that. That in the densest moments of our lives, when we are emotionally distressed, I wonder if we're able to peer through the circumstances around us and actually see Jesus caring for you, caring for me, providing for us. Have you been able to see that in your life in the midst of emotional distress? In fact, I'd say it's really one of the true turning points in the Christian life when we're able to peer through what is happening in and around us to see how Jesus and through his Spirit is still caring for us because his Spirit, his helper, his counselor is with us. So today I want us to look at this short passage and reflect on the gifts and legacies that Jesus gives to his disciples and in turn gives to us. I want us to see three things. First, the gift of a teacher. Second, the legacy of peace. And finally, the gift of a greater future. So the gift of a teacher, the legacy of peace, and the gift of a greater future. Let's look first at the gift of a teacher. Look at verse 25. The passage begins. Jesus is speaking. He says, "All this I've spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will," I love this word here, "remind you of everything I've said to you." I mentioned earlier that this is the first time that John calls the Holy Spirit by that name. Jesus also says here that it is the Father who will send the Spirit in Jesus' name. This is the inner workings of the Trinity here playing out, the three persons of the Trinity playing their roles and distinctive personhood coming out for us to see. It is God the Father who sends God the Son into the world in Jesus, sent on a mission to redeem and restore the world, and it is God the Father who will send the Spirit through the work and name of Jesus to indwell his people. The Spirit of Jesus in the world. All of this is for the mission of God's kingdom in the world, to fill the world with God's glory and ultimately one day see this world fully redeemed and restored. But right here in this moment, Jesus is with his disciples and he tells them that the Holy Spirit will do what for them specifically? He will teach them. He will tutor them, if you will, so that they will actually, here's the word again, remember all that Jesus has said to them. Remember, they're reeling in their lack of understanding of what is happening in this moment. And yet Jesus says, "I will give you the gift of a teacher. The Holy Spirit will come and will help you remember and fully understand what I have said to you." In other words, I'm about to go, Jesus is saying, and you're losing your teacher. You are about to lose your rabbi. But I am promising you the gift of a teacher. I know you don't often understand what I say or what I mean, but I promise you that when the Spirit comes, you will fully understand what I have said. Now, Jesus is not saying that one day when the Spirit comes, that the disciples or his followers will then know everything and become omniscient. But he is saying that they will fully understand what he has said and the purpose of what he has done. And do you ever wonder, you know, these guys, these young guys who go from being scared and scattered after the crucifixion, they go eventually to become the men who lead the first century church with bravery and teach and write such sound theology? Ever see how that transformation takes place? How does it come about? Of course, a lot of that is from the resurrection, seeing Jesus alive and his ascension, but it is also because the Holy Spirit is in them, teaching them, helping them to understand all that Jesus did and all that he said. These were the eyewitnesses of Jesus in the first century, and they are now given a very accurate understanding of the truth of who Jesus Christ was because his Spirit was in them, teaching and reminding them. And what Jesus is trying to get across to them here is that, yes, I am your teacher. And yes, I am leaving you, but I am leaving you soon so that you will gain a whole new and better way. You will gain my Spirit in you. This is the promise that he makes. You will lose me as a teacher in this way, but in time you will gain me in a better way with my Spirit in you. I think we all know how important teachers are. Those who come alongside us at different points in our lives when we're young or even when we're old, and they guide our thinking, they guide our development. I'm sure we could all look back and quickly identify or recognize those teachers in our lives who have had such a lasting impact. And we might even on the flip side be able to look back and unfortunately remember some of those teachers who really failed us. I'm not a math person at all. I really struggle with numbers, math concepts. I think that led me to not be really interested in chemistry and some science because of that. Part of the reason, though, as I've been thinking about this over the years and even in the past week, I think, is because I don't think I ever really had a great math teacher. I mean, nothing comes to mind in my thinking back of any like breakthrough experience when it came to math through any teaching that I had. On the flip side, I studied history in college, and I think I can draw a straight line back to my ninth grade history teacher who had a way of just making stories and history come alive. And then in history, I had this incredible professor, his name was Fred Hembry, unfortunately he's no longer with us, who wrote one of the most used English texts on the French Revolution. He was this big, big guy, and he would come into the classroom and he would sit behind a table, no notes, and he would just teach. He would tell the story. And his exams, we'd have a couple of exams every term, and remember those old blue books you'd have to buy? And his exams were simply, he'd write three questions on the blackboard and he would say, pick two. And we'd have to write these essays as if he was saying, now you tell me the story. Maybe your experience is with a coach who's had such an impact on you. The great coaches, they say, as the player gets better and better, the coach realizes now that it's their job to do less and less. And the poor coaches actually overcoach. For the Christian, for those who believe, we have the Holy Spirit in us, teaching you and me, guiding and developing us. And I want you to really think about this, what I'm about to say. The same Spirit who was present in the incarnate life of the Son of God is in you. Let me say that again. The same Spirit who was in the incarnate life of the Son of God is in you. Now, I know we all have struggled at times to fully remember what was said on a Sunday morning or in a sermon, not here, of course, at this church, but in other places. Or we've struggled to understand a part of the Bible, but this is the point. What Jesus is promising his disciples here and what he has given to you and me is that if we ask in faith, the Spirit will teach us. The Spirit will help us understand. I mean, what a gift that is for you and me. But there's more. Not only has Jesus given us the gift of a teacher, let's look at this legacy of peace that he leaves us. Look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Again, let's consider the disciples' situation. Their hopes are falling apart. In 48 hours' time, they're going to be scattered around, believing that their lives are under direct, immediate threat, that they've wasted 3 years attaching themselves to Jesus. All of this distress is upon them, and it's expected, of course. When you go through tumultuous times, that emotions and feelings are going to flood us, and Jesus senses that in them. And he speaks peace. I was helped this week by the great old Scottish Bible commentator John Brown, who wrote this. The billows of grief are scarcely more controllable than the waves of the ocean. There is but one voice that can with effect say to either amid their agitation, peace, be still. Jesus says to them in this moment, "Peace I will leave you." And it leads us to ask, well, what is this peace? What kind of peace does Jesus leave? The disciples and others around them living in the first century would, of course, have known what the Roman peace was, the Pax Romana, the system of governance and laws that was put in place throughout the Roman Empire that led to its historic expansion. But of course, the Roman peace, the Pax Romana, was won how? Through the sword. And it was ultimately kept all those centuries through the sword. And in fact, many Jews around Jesus, and perhaps even some of his disciples, we know in fact that one of his disciples had been a zealot in the past, perhaps they believed that the Messiah would have to wield an even bigger sword than Rome if they were to truly overcome their enemies. But this is not what Jesus is saying. He is leaving them. Instead, how will the peace of Christ be won? Yes, through the Messiah, but through the Messiah who is innocent as a lamb, laying his life down to suffer and die so that those who follow him will finally have peace with God. The kind of peace that later the Apostle Paul will say transcends all understanding. You see, at the heart of peace, the peace that Jesus leaves his disciples and us, this legacy is reconciliation. You and me, while we were once enemies of God, now have been reconciled and have peace with God. And this kind of peace, this legacy of peace, Jesus says, will not be like what the world offers. He says clearly here, "I do not give to you as the world gives." One of my favorite shows, the very final scene of that incredible show, Mad Men. Series is wrapping up. All of the storylines and all of the characters are coming to their end, their story arc. They're all finding a measure of peace and resolution. And then it cuts to the lead character, Don Draper, and his life has fallen apart and he's trying to find himself, which is the common modern move today, right? And he is at this retreat on the California coast and he's doing some type of Eastern transcendental meditation or what with a group. And the camera tightens in on his face, and you hear this little bell, this little ding, like an idea bell. And about 10 seconds later, you hear it again, ding. And then the whole series, 8 years worth of shows, ends cutting to that very famous 1971 ad, "The Vision of the World Through Coke. I'd like to buy the world a Coke." Do you remember that one? All the different people, all the different colors of people, the diversity that's there. "I'd like to buy the world a Coke." And the show is insinuating that Don finds himself, and who is he truly? He is an ad man at heart. And he comes up with this idea, this revolutionary commercial. This is who he is, and his vision of peace is the world coming together in harmony and peace around Coke. The tagline, "It's the real thing." Now, we know these are the ways that the world often defines peace, tries to define peace. But Jesus says, "I do not give as the world gives." And these hollow attempts at peace, which are often, sadly, merely advertising campaigns. "This is not what I'm about," Jesus says. Because really, when you think about it, the world gives peace out of its own gifts. Okay? So gifts like Wealth and pleasure and fame and leisure. These are the gifts of the world. And so the world thinks that peace will come through the attainment of these gifts. But Jesus does not give as the world gives. Instead, Jesus gives himself as the legacy of peace. Why? Because his Spirit lives in you. His Spirit dwells in you. We have constant favor and rest and fellowship with God. Our consciences are at a rest in him. We have a heart that is brimming with hope and love, and there's nothing that the world can give or advertise that will match such a legacy as that peace that Jesus has left for you and me. But finally, Jesus has given his disciples and us the gift of a teacher. He's left us the legacy of peace, his peace, but he also gives his disciples the gift of a greater future. Look at verse 28. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now, one quick clarification and then an observation. This verse has brought up a lot of conversation and debate over the centuries, particularly around questions of the Trinity. What does Jesus mean when he says that the Father is greater than I? Is he saying that there is a superiority within the Trinity or a ranking, if you will? Clearly, though, we know through other teachings of Jesus and throughout the scriptures that that is not the case. I think we can safely assume, as other scholars have, that in this very tense emotional moment with his disciples, that Jesus is not giving a discourse on Christology or Trinitarian theology. He is comforting them. Instead, what many scholars put forward, and I would agree with, is that Jesus here is again leaning on this idea that he has been sent by the Father. And no one who has been sent is greater than the one who sends. And so in a way, Jesus is trying to communicate to his disciples, listen, everything is under control here, guys. I've been sent by my Father. All will be well. The plan of the Father is coming into place. But not only is it a way to encourage them, Jesus says this amazing line. Think about this if you were the disciples. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am leaving and going to the Father. Huh? I mean, can you imagine the disciples hearing that? Why would we be glad that you are leaving us? But let's remember the words that would come later from the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2. He says, Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, Jesus is returning to the place in which he truly belongs, in the fullness of his glory at the right hand of the Father, undiminished glory, far greater than what he could ever be in his incarnate state. You should be glad, he says, that the work is almost complete and I will be going back to my Father in the fullness of my glory and look forward to the day with my Spirit in you when all things will be redeemed and restored and you also will be with me in the fullness of my glory. Jesus says all of that, though, is only possible if I leave. And if I do, the very last verse of this text, exactly what my Father has commanded me. I hope you can see this, friends, that the gifts and legacies of Jesus are not something that we simply look back on, but they're something that we have now. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ in you to teach you, to help you understand all that Christ has done for you, to help you remember when you forget. And you have the legacy of his peace, that we are reconciled with God, that we live in constant relationship with him, that our identity is in Christ, and that that is different than all of the temporary, shallow peace offerings that the world gives. And all of it points us forward to the great future that we have, when we will be with him in the fullness of his glory. I didn't say this earlier, but you know the common Hebrew and Jewish greeting and farewell, shalom. This is what Jesus is saying here. The way he uses the word peace reflects shalom. Jesus says to his disciples, peace, shalom, I leave you. And in that moment, they are completely distressed. But just a few chapters later in the Gospel of John, we read these words in chapter 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. See, not only does the resurrection of Jesus mean that he is eternally alive, that he's conquered the penalty of death and sin, but it now means that we receive his Spirit. And it is in you. It is in me. And Jesus followed the command of his Father. He went to that dark place of the cross so that you and I could be reconciled to God. He lost peace with God so that you and I could have peace with God. He was forsaken from that eternal place with his Father so that you and I might gain an eternal place with his Father. So the question remains for us then, in light of all of this, have you received that gift? Have you received the legacy of the peace of Christ, that as it goes to work in us, it will begin to show us just how insufficient the world's vision of peace really is. And in turn, we will then begin to see that the Spirit of Jesus is in us, teaching us, developing us, leading us to fully understand what has been done for us and what God is doing in the world now. And so we are very much like the disciples, because after the resurrection, we have peace with God through his Spirit, and now we take up the charge that Jesus gave to them, which was what? I am now sending you into the world to carry the message of peace to those who need it desperately. This is the gift and legacy of Jesus Christ, and it is for all of us to take hold of. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that we can so strongly again see what you have given to us. And it is no less than your very self. Lord, your Spirit in us. Lord, I pray that as we go through the circumstances of our lives that can so easily lead us into a place of emotional distress, that you would help us peer through and see the ways that you are caring for us, that your spirit is in us, that you've given us your peace, that we're reconciled with you, that our identity is found in you, that that's different than anything that the world can offer us. And Lord, may it lead us ultimately to see that great future that is in store for us, that no matter what happens to us through the circumstances of our lives now, we will be with you in the fullness of your glory. Lord, that is our great hope. Would you help us to hold on to that truth as we live with your spirit in us today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.